Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters, unlike the Zimbelstern, I just love that word, which was the silent sermon from the sanctuary, or the symbol for the silent sermon from the sanctuary last Wednesday, which even our own Dr. Lorenz didn't know that much about until he shared all that wonderful research that he did about it with us last Wednesday. Our silent sermon from the sanctuary for this evening is just extremely familiar. It's on that piece of wood that is nailed to the top of our Lenten cross, I-N-R-I. If I were a betting man, I'd be willing to bet that almost everyone here knows that the I-N-R-I is the first letter of the four Latin words that were nailed to the cross of Jesus. Jehu Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. Remember, that phrase was nailed to Jesus' cross in three languages: Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, and then Latin. I'd also, if I were a betting man, would be willing to bet that just about everyone here this evening knows the English translation of those four Latin words: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know, it's interesting to note that that phrase in reference to Jesus, the King of the Jews, is used 18 times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, in his Gospel, accounts for one-third of those 18. But John was not the first one to use that phrase. Can anyone here remember when the first occasion was? I'll give you a hint. It was in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Matthew 2, verse 2 puts us in what part of Jesus' life? Yes. The Christmas story, the birth of our story, our Savior. And remember, that's when we are told that the Magi came to Jerusalem and they were looking, and the question they were asking everyone is, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? That's the first time it was used. For a number of reasons that I'm not going to go into right now, the early church adopted these four letters of each word of that Latin phrase as a cherished symbol. And as a result, the I-N-R-I, I mean, you could, it's thousands and thousands upon thousands of times it's been drawn into drawings, it's been painted into pictures, and it's been included on various other kinds of works of art down through the century. In fact, the I-N-R-I that you're looking at there at the top of our Lenten cross is not the only one that is in our sanctuary. There are two more in the sacristy, which is the room that's kind of behind me here and below me here. You can find them there, and you're all welcome to go in and look at them there if you would like. But since we're talking about them here, I would like to show you a picture of these two other I-N-R-I's. Now, this is not one of those I-N-R-I's. This is a picture that's in the sanctuary, and it's on a wall that's off to the side of the wall that holds the two I-N-R-I's. But I wanted to show this picture to you. It's a picture of Jesus' crucifixion. And notice, above Jesus and the top of his cross, there is that message that's written there in three languages. And I wanted to show this to you because here, this is kind of unusual. You don't often see art where all three languages are put into this picture, this sign that was nailed to the cross of Jesus. But there you can see the Hebrew, you can see the Greek, and then in the bottom are the words I read to you before, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum, the Latin Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. On a wall next to that first picture I showed you is this hand-carved INRA, a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross with the INRI above his head. This one is from South America. Then I'd like to show you this picture. If you look carefully, you can see that the parchment that this picture was drawn on is actually an 8.5 by 11 ruled piece of paper that was torn out of a spiral-bound notebook. And it has a lot of the details of the whole passion story of our Savior Jesus. But if you look carefully at the cross in the middle, which is the cross that Jesus is on, there you can see the INRI. This picture dates all the way back to 1995 and was done by our own now pastor, Sam Jeske. I think his dad mentioned he might have been a kindergartner in first or second grade or something like that when he drew this picture. You know, what a wonderful reminder to our pastors every time they enter the sacristy and prepare to lead us in a worship service, gathering their gowns and the vestments or their alb, putting the mics on, making the final preparations to lead their service. Every time they look at that picture and the cross with the INRI on the top of it, it's a wonderful reminder to them of the power of the grace of God. And my friends, tonight, that's the silent sermon from the sanctuary that I'd like to focus on with you as we look at that symbol, the INRI. May it always be for you a reminder of the power of God's grace. I'd like to base some of our thoughts for this evening on words that John recorded in his gospel. They're recorded in John chapter 18, just a couple of verses there, verses 36 and 37, and then some verses from John chapter 19, 19 to 22. This is what John says there. In John 18, he's recording a conversation that Jesus was having with Pilate, and at a point, Jesus said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then a short while later, John tells us this. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." John chapters 18 and 19 present to us the story of two groups in the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who really were convinced that they had a lot of power. The one group was the chief priests and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had become like this aristocratic elite class of individuals who were based, that was all based on their hereditary advantages. They were descendants of the ancient high priest that's mentioned repeatedly in the Old Testament, a gentleman by the name of Zadok. They had been granted the privilege of functioning as the priests after the children of Israel had returned from the Babylonian captivity. During Jesus' day, the Sadducees had a monopoly on the high priestly line. After Jesus was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the Gospels tells us they first brought him to Ananias, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest then, and both of them had their way with Jesus, questioning him, ridiculing him. The Sadducees also held the bulk of the seats in the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. Now, the chief priests and the Sadducees flexed their power. First of all, by arresting Jesus and making up these charges against Jesus and charging him with blasphemy, they couldn't kill him, and so they dragged him off to the Roman governor, which was Pontius Pilate, and they wanted him to execute Jesus. And a part of that whole process of exercising their power involved them gathering this mob of individuals together, and there they stood out in the courtyard and shouted at the Pontius Pilate. There they tried to coerce Pilate into condemning Jesus to death. They kept shouting at Pilate, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Boy, you talk about the height of hypocrisy. They threw away all of their convictions to be haters of Caesar and instead pretended that they were lovers of Caesar just to get what they wanted. Their power was in lies and deceptions. The other power was Pilate, who sat in the governor's seat. Pilate was given authority under the Roman government to keep control of the region as well as to issue verdicts. It was his job to give a ruling where people were brought to him for a trial. I would imagine that Pilate was probably appointed to this position, possibly even by the emperor himself. But wherever it came from, Pilate felt that he had the ultimate control over this whole situation. So at one point, when Jesus was not responding to the questions and the comments that Pilate was making to Jesus, Pilate said this to Jesus. He said, "Don't you realize that I have power? Power either to free you or to crucify you?" Well, you talk about amazingly ignorant statements. This is one that ranks right up there. But it's not surprising. You know, an unbeliever is only able to look at the things on the outside that they can see with their eyes and make determinations based on visible proof. Remember, the Apostle Paul once said in his first letter to the Corinthians, "The things of God are foolishness to him." In Pilate's mind, as far as he could tell, he had the power to either free Jesus or crucify Jesus. He felt that he had the ultimate control. And so at one point, when Jesus refused to answer, he asked him that question, "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" The chief priests were the other group that had the power, or at least they thought they had the power. They were convinced that if they could coerce and push Pilate, push all the right buttons, they could get him to condemn Jesus to death. But my friends, as we sit here and look at this Lenten cross and look at that symbol, I-N-R-I, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, we can see who had the real power. Jesus displayed the power of God's grace by coming into this world and by keeping his promise to do everything that was going to be necessary in order to save us from all of our sins. And Jesus did that in spite of all the mind games that we heard about just a few weeks ago in one of the Sunday sermons. All the mind games that Satan was playing trying to convince Jesus not to do this. Imagine how many times Satan must have come to Jesus and said, "What in the world are you doing this for? This is not a group that deserves something like this, a sacrifice like this." And Satan was right. And so in the midst of the chief priests shouting for Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus remained silent. When Pilate was asking Jesus to speak up and say something in his defense, Jesus didn't say a word. And while the women were sobbing over Jesus' destiny, all he said to them was, "Don't cry for me." Never once did Jesus worry that things were out of control. He had no reason to. Remember when Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Remember how Jesus replied to Pilate and he said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." In the face of a horrible suffering and death, in the midst of accusations, in just minutes from going through hell on the cross of Calvary, Jesus stood his ground. He stayed the course. He did what his love convicted him to do. He did what his love moved him to do from the moment that mankind had fallen into sin. And that was to come and live a perfect life and give all of that righteousness and perfection to us through faith in him, and then to pay the price that we deserve as punishment for our sins by suffering and dying on the cross of Calvary. In fact, Jesus reveals the power of God's grace in his willingness to forgive even the very people who that night were hitting him, whipping him, mocking him, accusing him, and finally nailing him to the cross on Calvary. Friends, Jesus' love for us is not fickle. Jesus' love for us is a powerful love. All of this is a part of that silent sermon that stands behind that acronym INRI. And if that weren't enough, there is even more. Because INRI is a reminder of the power of God's grace, it's also a wonderful reminder of where your power comes from as a redeemed child of God. The acronym INRI is a wonderful reminder of how God is at work in all of our lives, often behind the scenes and often in ways that you and I simply we cannot see, and a lot of times ways in which we simply cannot understand. For example, every time we gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, you know, we can sit here and look at what's going on, and just as a way of looking, you know, there's bread and there's wine and we're eating it and we're drinking the wine and so forth. And it, you know, anybody walk in from the outside and look, that's about all they're going to see, a bunch of people eating and drinking some bread and wine. But God assures us and tells us that through that bread and wine and the sacrament of Holy Communion, somehow in with or under the bread and the wine, God is actually giving us the very body and blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins, so that in that forgiveness, God gives us a power to live our lives to his glory and honor. You could say much the same thing about listening to God's word as it's read from the lectern and as it's preached here from the pulpit. Again, somebody walk in from the outside, and it sounds like there's somebody standing up here, and they're saying a whole bunch of words, and there's a bunch of people sitting out there in the pews, and those words are going into their ears, and that's what's going on here. But in God's Word, He assures us that when the Word of God is read and preached and shared, the Holy Spirit is working through that Word in our hearts, filling our hearts with love, filling our hearts with faith in Jesus as our Savior, and a better and deeper understanding of the power of God's grace at work in our lives. My friends, by the power of God's grace, you and I have the best spiritual equipment in the world. We have the gospel in word and sacrament. We often refer to it as the means of grace. Every day of our life as redeemed children of God, we walk together with our Savior at our side. We have the power of knowing that our Savior lived and died for us, and we have the assurance of knowing that the promise that Jesus made for us, that forgiveness that He won for us will always be good for us through faith alone in Him. We have the assurance that He's never going to go back on that promise. He's never going to change His mind, irregardless how rotten this world may get. And He tells us in His Word that the longer the world goes, the worse it's going to get. So, my friends, tonight, the silent sermon from the sanctuary is in that sign, I-N-R-I. May every time you see it in the coming weeks as we gather here for Lenten services for the rest of the Lenten season, and may every time you see it in some piece of artwork someplace, may it be for you a reminder of the power of God's grace at work in your life. It's a grace that not only has Jesus revealed to you, but it's a grace that Jesus has given to you for His sake. Amen.